All right, we're in Romans 7, the end of Romans 7. We're going to look at verses 24 and 25, and then a couple of verses into chapter 8, Lord willing. When I was a boy, Candid Camera was in its heyday. We watched it religiously. I vividly remember one stunt. A handcuffed man was dressed like a prisoner, and he would go around to people on the street and ask if they could help him get out of his handcuffs. And most people were reasonably pleasant towards him. It was pretty funny. Well, eventually, someone called the police, and the real police. And so the police came out, and they engaged him. And he started to tell them that, you know, smile, you're on Candid Camera. This was a Candid Camera thing, and he was pointing to the camera, but the camera guys wouldn't come out. And so they ended up playing their Candid Camera joke on their own guy. And they did. They took him away in the car, you know, and I assume they finally figured out who he was. That always stuck with me my whole, I thought, wow, that's a practical joke gone bad. I was thinking about it in terms of our lesson this morning, because if you were handcuffed, you might eventually break free. But here Paul represents a situation in which it's impossible to break free without help. And it's that dreaded body of death, because he says in verse 24, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" We said earlier in the chapter that the body of death was an illustration that can be drawn from life on the high seas. You know, a lot of things happen on the high seas. I don't know why people go out there, you know. Captains, I mean, it's like a whole, there's like some kind of law that takes over out there when you're on a ship. And captains are like God almost, you know. But if you were found guilty in some situations with some cultures, if you were found guilty of murder, the body of your victim would be tightly bound to you, and then you would both be thrown overboard. And that was how certain murderers at sea were condemned to death. Paul had been discussing the ongoing presence of indwelling sin and the flesh. So are we hopelessly condemned to keep on sinning? I mean, he keeps talking about how, you know, he's almost defeated by it. And it sounds like that at first as he cries out in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" What's interesting here is that our understanding of what Paul meant is helped by a proper understanding of the word wretched. We use it, we very infrequently use the word wretched probably, and we sing about it in Amazing Grace, and we have a theological idea of what it means. But what it really means here is wretched through the exhaustion of hard labor. It's a defeat that comes upon us when we're exhausted because we've worked ourselves out. And I think what Paul is saying, therefore, is that you are wretched if you are trying to free yourself from this body of sin by the hard labor of keeping God's law, because that's been his theme throughout. You can't keep the law. The law is good. It's a wonderful thing. But if you're going to try and keep it, you're going to end up wretched. And you're not going to be able to untie the body of death and free yourself. You must instead, obviously, be delivered by someone else. You know, handcuffs, I've seen movies where guys, they figure out how to get their own handcuffs off. They grease their hand or they find some kind of a saw. But if you're tied to a body of death, you know, like, you really need, somebody needs to come along. And if you're thrown into the ocean, you need even more help. But the idea, obviously, is that you need a deliverer. And so that's why in verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He thanked God because there is deliverance through Jesus Christ. And so when I cry out, "O wretched man," it seems to be because I'm not calling upon Jesus to help me overcome indwelling sin. I'm trying to walk with the corpse strapped to me. I'm struggling with it, you know, doing whatever I can to get it off of me. And I need to recognize that I need a deliverer, not just more personal discipline. And this is kind of tough because there is discipline in the Christian life, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we need to discipline ourselves in prayer and in Bible study and all of those kinds of things. But when it comes to our understanding of how to walk with God, all the discipline in the world isn't going to help us overcome sin and indwelling sin and those kinds of things. We really need to depend upon the Lord to tell us what to do and how to do it. So he goes on in verse 25, "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The mind, as we've seen, is a reference to your new nature. It's the nature that's given you when you're born again, as your spirit comes alive and then God comes to indwell you by his divine nature. And it says here that your new nature is more than willing to serve the law of God. We saw in earlier studies that we see the law of God in a new way. We see that it's holy and just and good, and that it reveals the love of God and the perfection of God. And so we have a propensity, a tendency to want to now do what is right. But then he says the flesh is still there. It's that principle you find still at work within you to use your physical body sinfully to satisfy its various lusts. And so this again is the classic war between the spirit and the flesh that we often encounter in the Bible and that we often experience in our own lives. It's interesting, I was thinking, every now and then somebody says something that just sticks with you too, and when I was studying, I think I was studying the book of Galatians one time, and I was listening to Charles Swindoll, and he made a statement that if you cut a slice of a pie, if you have an apple pie, no matter where you cut it, you're going to get a slice of apple pie. And he was defending the fact that they were doing an in-depth study in Galatians, and he kept talking about the same thing over and over again. He goes, but that's the theme. I mean, you know, if you don't want apple pie, then move on, you know, kind of. And so it seems like we keep hitting this same subject, and we do. I mean, because that's what these verses are about. That's what these chapters are about. But I don't think we can talk about them too much because we still, after we get done this morning or with this whole series, we still struggle with this. You know, this is the struggle. This is the great struggle of our existence, you know, to overcome the flesh and to walk in the Spirit and to win that classic warfare. When Paul said, "I myself," he is probably referring to the new nature within him. And he knows that it can overcome the flesh with its drive to sin. But it's not me versus the flesh. It's the new me empowered by the Holy Spirit that is against the flesh. And so chapter 8 begins to bring the Spirit of God boldly into this conflict as the deciding factor. As you're probably aware, the Bible as it was originally written had no chapter breaks. The translators added them later for convenience. What is chapter 8 to us is still part of Paul's discussion from the previous verses. And every now and then we just need to remind ourselves of that, that Paul is writing a letter to the Romans and it's not broken up in chapters and verses. He's just writing a narrative. We do it to make more sense of it, but really he is continuing his same thought as he moves into chapter 8 where he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He's saying here, you are no longer condemned to sink deeper and deeper into defeat. You are in Christ Jesus and have been released from its hold. But since the flesh still exists, you must learn to not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And it is this Spirit walking, or this walk in the Spirit, that gives you the victory. You know, quite honestly, we... you know, scientists are always talking about genetics and nurture and, you know, all of that kind of thing. But it's a little bit of both. And the truth is, we do form habits, you know. And once we become born again, the Lord empowers us. We can overcome things. You know, I know when I first got saved, I did overcome many things without any real effort. But we still have patterns and habits that we will fall back into if we're not careful, and if we don't understand these principles. And so we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. We've learned how to walk in the flesh, you know, for however many years. If we didn't become Christians as young children, we've learned how to walk in the flesh. Now we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. It says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life refers to the fact that the indwelling Holy Spirit is always available to me. as I said earlier, think of law in this sense as the law of gravity. It's always there available to me. I count on it when I'm doing things. Or maybe count on it isn't the right thing if I'm not a physicist, but I expect it. I know how it's going to work. If I have to get up on my roof do something, I can count on gravity being present, and if I slip, I know I'm going to fall off my roof. And so I'm aware of the law of gravity, that what goes up must come down, and it's going to pull me down. The law of the Spirit of life is like that, in the sense that if I have the indwelling Holy Spirit, I have the life of Christ in me all the time, which will always only act according to the ways that I've learned scripturally and according to the nature of God. And so God's Holy Spirit indwells you and always has sufficient power by which you may be free from the law of sin and death. By putting yourself under the Spirit's loving authority, your new nature is empowered to win the war within. And so sometimes it's just a mental realization that, hey, wait a minute, this thing that I'm struggling with, there's a law within me, the Spirit of God, who can easily overcome this. It's as foolish as stepping off your roof and thinking that you're going to float, you know, and think, wow, what happened to gravity? You know, but instead we say, it's like, well, hey, what, you're in sin. What happened to the Holy Spirit and the law of the Spirit of life within you? Well, I ignore it. I talk myself out of it. I believe that what I'm struggling with, I need some other kind of help, you know, and I need, what I'm trying to say now is, you know, something I talk about a lot, and that how our society has convinced people that they need tons of support to just be normal. You know, they need support groups and medications and doctors and hospitals, and that has crept into the Christian community. There are some Christians who need to be on certain medications because they have real problems, and we've never been against that. You know, I think sometimes people feel like we're against all medication. But I do believe that I'd say a high percentage of people that are on antidepressants and other medications really don't understand just the basic principles of Christianity, that, hey, the law of the Spirit of life is in you. And so why don't you yield to that rather than to these things and stuff? And if that's the case and you don't have an organic problem and you start taking the meds, you head down a path where you've bought into the idea that you can't be helped. You can't have victory. You're never going to beat this thing, because the drugs don't work after a while, the therapy doesn't work after a while, and you live a defeated Christian life instead of a victorious Christian life. And so we have to be careful, and I try to be careful, and as careful as I try to be in discussing this, people still misunderstand, you know, and they go away thinking that you've said that no one can ever take medication. I just finished up some conversations with a young man who accused us of some things, the whole church really, of some things, and one of the things he accused the church of was of not believing that people could ever need medication, and that everything could be solved just by Jesus alone and, you know, spiritual discipline. And so then I'm talking to him recently, and he said that, you know, he went to the doctors and they diagnosed him with all these crazy psychological conditions, you know, whatever they're called, and post-traumatic stress and all that. And they prescribed all these medicines, but now he's refused to take it because he believes that Jesus is the answer. And I'm thinking, wow, what isn't that what we said all along? You know, it's a small anecdotal example, but people hear what they want to hear, and I just think Christians live defeated because they're not being told that there is sufficient strength in Jesus Christ. What we hear now when people say that is, I think if a preacher or a teacher, John MacArthur does this a lot because he has a book called The Sufficiency of Christ. If you get up and say Jesus Christ is sufficient for you, the average American Christian thinks you're some knucklehead that doesn't understand what's happened in pharmacology over the past 20 years and psychotherapy and Christian psychology, because there are syndromes and conditions that people absolutely must have that kind of help for. That God is a good starting point, but, you know, we need all these other things too. And I think very few people need that kind of help. And fewer would if they were more, if they would just man up about what the Bible says, you know. David was depressed a lot in the Old Testament, or I would say discouraged or downtrodden, whatever words he would use. And he would go through those times and convince himself that the Lord was sufficient for him. And it wasn't that he didn't have medications. First of all, I think they did have things that they could do back then to alter states of consciousness and to help people like that. We think of modern medicine as something amazing, but the ancients knew a lot about medicine and herbal remedies and things like that that we are now returning to. So he could have medicated himself or just become a drunk, you know, or smoked peyote or something, you know, whatever was happening there in the Middle East. And, but instead he trusted in the Lord. And so if you need medication, that's great. But you need to remember that there is this law of the Spirit of life within us that can help us. So in verse 3, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God's law was weak through the flesh means that it could not empower you to keep it. It could not change you. It could not deliver you from indwelling sin. It could only show you your sin and prepare you for the Savior. That's another slice of that apple pie that we keep getting over and over again. We're reminded. But it's important because even as Christians, we think that we can live according to law and rules. We just make our own rules, you know, and then we project them onto other people. Verse 3, again, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus was sent from heaven in the incarnation. He took a body that was in the likeness of sinful flesh. That means it was a human body, a real human body, but without a sin nature like you and I are born with. He came on account of sin. That means he came because you and I were condemned sinners, and he came to take our place. Instead of you being condemned by your sin, Jesus took upon himself that condemnation. Not only that, it says he condemned sin in the flesh. The flesh still exists, but it still fights, but it is condemned. Think of a prisoner at Corcoran State Prison, and just for the sake of argument, let's say that we still executed people. I know that we have the death penalty, but let's say that we still put people on death row and they were going to be executed within a certain period of time. He is condemned and waiting for death, but that doesn't mean that he's not going to cause trouble for the guards. Quite the opposite. A lot of the guys that are in prison for life, I mean, they've created a whole culture within the prison of, I'll just kill people. You know, I'll kill you. I'll beat up guards. I mean, you know, you see these documentaries on Pelican Bay and some of these other really high security prisons. And, you know, you've got people who have nothing to live for. They're condemned either to life in prison or to death, but they cause a lot of trouble along the way. You know, it doesn't take the fight out of them. In some ways, it makes them all the more violent and dangerous. Your flesh will one day be completely done away. Right now, it's condemned. It's on death row. But until that day, or when you die or are raptured, you're going to have to overcome it by walking in the Spirit. Because it is going to continue to try and overwhelm us. It says in verse 4 that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As a Pharisee, Paul could say he had kept the letter of the law, but he had not ever fulfilled its righteous requirements. The law couldn't change his heart, and that is where the problem lie. As believers with the Holy Spirit in us, we have a new heart. When we walk according to the leading of the Spirit, we are fulfilling the righteousness required by God's law. In other words, since we have the life of Christ within us, as He prompts us and we do what He tells us to do, we're fulfilling the intent of the law. We're keeping the law of love, doing what God wants us to do and what He's always wanted man to do. This isn't saying let go and let God. That's a phrase that people have used over the years. You know, I don't have any responsibility. The Bible doesn't really teach that. It's more like be led by God and let's go forward. And so as chapter 8 goes on, we're going to learn more about how to be led by the Holy Spirit to accomplish these things. Amen? Amen.